praise you that that day is coming. It could be today, it could be before we do the next song. Father, we rejoice in that hope. You know that moment, and we await that moment when our bridegroom comes and calls us to his side. Father, what a glorious moment that will be, and a glorious day, and a future unending with you. Thank you for saving us through Jesus, through his death and resurrection. Thank you for cleansing us from our sins and giving us this eternal life and this glorious hope of his second coming, his return in the air, and then with him to come here to reign. Father, we thank you that we can have a taste of that here as believers in Christ, rejoicing in you, worshiping in you, encouraging each other in the faith. We pray that this hour will bring glory to your name, be pleasing to you, that you will be honored in all that we say, do, and think in this hour. We praise you for a pastor and for the message that he'll be bringing. Fill him with your spirit. Speak through him to us that we might understand your word more clearly and might meditate and live it closer to how you have called us to be. Father, we thank you again for this time and commit the hour to you. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Reading for this morning is from Mark chapter 10 again and beginning at verse number 17. Mark 10:17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word to our hearts this morning. As we think about this world in which we live, our Father, so many are seeking after the riches of this world and the things that they can get with it. And Lord, we know that the most important thing is that we know you, that we love you, that we serve you, that we follow in the way the Lord Jesus has indicated for us to go. And we pray, O Lord, that you'd help us as we live in this corrupt world, that we might live righteously and let our light shine before others, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We pray this morning, our Father, for our nation. We think of the political situation and what is happening with all of the turmoil and all of the questions and anxieties that we have about this. We pray that your will be done. And we pray that you will help us to be your children, to honor and magnify your name in this present world. May we love you and serve you. May we love one another. Help us, O Lord, to love our enemies, those who would stand against us, and help us to be faithful, to do your will in all things. We just thank you for each one who is here this morning and ask your blessing upon them. Be with anyone who may be listening to this message today, that they might be encouraged and strengthened, that your holy will would be accomplished through it all. And we ask you, Lord, to just give us wisdom and understanding, that we might know how to live in this world in which we find ourselves. Lord, we love you, and we do want to serve you, and we pray your will be done. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's turn once again to Mark chapter 10. Riches. People are searching for riches in many places, aren't they? We find this story, I'm sure, is very familiar to most of us, if not all of us. The rich young ruler that we find here in the gospel stories. I think Matthew and Luke also give us the story of the rich young ruler. As we saw last week, Jesus welcomes all who come to him, even the little children who place their faith and trust in him. He said that we must all come to him as a little child, humbly trusting him and looking to him for the salvation that we need and for all the blessings. When we come to the Lord, we have to come trusting that he is there to guide and help us and to meet our needs in every way. Today, we are introduced to someone who comes to Jesus in a very different way. Usually, when Jesus met someone, it brought healing and joy and peace and life. But here we find the person leaving with sadness and despair. Why did this happen? Well, let's look at the story of the rich young ruler. The man is described here for us. First of all, it says he came running. He was excited about coming to Jesus. He wanted to know something. And he kneeled to him, showing reverence to the master, to the Lord, to the teacher. And he says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Wow, what a question. Would you like to have somebody come and ask you that question? What do I have to do to have eternal life? And he was expecting Jesus, no doubt, to give him some instructions about it, right? But Jesus says what? "Why callest thou me good?" Isn't that an interesting thing for him to say back? The man said, "Good master." I was reading about this some this week, and it said that the rabbis in those days, they never referred to themselves as good, because only God is good, you know. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. Who do you think I am? You know, am I just another person, a rabbi, a good man, or am I God? If you're going to call me good, then realize who I am, right? So we find this young man. First of all, we see that he was wealthy. He was very rich, it says in Luke. He had great possessions, as it tells us here at the end of the story. And he was young, a young man coming to the Lord. And you would think that's a wonderful thing. Here he is at the very beginning of his life. He's wanting to know Christ. He's wanting to have eternal life. He's concerned about spiritual things. Kind of unusual for young people, isn't it? Unfortunately. But here, this man was young, he tells us. Probably 20-something, 30 maybe. And it says that he was a ruler. In Luke 18 and verse 18, it says that he was a ruler, a man of influence and power. Probably in the local synagogue, maybe he was a ruler. We don't know for sure exactly what his position was. But he was a man of prominence, wealthy, young, no doubt attractive, and a ruler, someone who was leading other people, and a good candidate, you would think, right? Here's someone coming to Jesus. He might even be one of the disciples. He can follow Jesus. But no, we find that's not the case. We see here his dissatisfaction. Even though he's wealthy, young, and a ruler, he's not happy. He's not satisfied. He comes to Jesus with this important lesson, this important question. What do I have to do to have eternal life? What must I do? Well, this is what the jailer said. You remember? What must I do to be saved? Right? And what did Paul and Silas say? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. You know, it's not a matter of what I can do. You know, all these things that we could possibly do are not sufficient to give us eternal life. But we see this man, this is what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for anything else on the earth. He had great wealth already. He had no doubt health. He was still young. And prominence. But he's dissatisfied, unfulfilled. He knew something was missing. And he was seeking for eternal life. Looking into the future, here he's concerned about this. And he shows great respect for Jesus. He comes to him and asks him, what must I do? And as I was saying, he says, good master, good master. And Jesus says, don't call me good unless you know who I am. We know, of course, Jesus is good, right? He is good. In the ultimate sense of the word, he never did anything wrong. He always obeyed the Father in deed and word and thought. Never made a mistake because he is God. He is divine as well as human. This is the mystery of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? There's no one else like him. We can try as hard as we want to, you know, to be like Jesus. But are we going to succeed? Well, we might to a certain degree, but certainly not ultimately, because we fail, don't we? We fall short. And that's what this man was feeling. Even with all of his privileges and all of the blessings that God had bestowed upon him, he still was empty. He still was dissatisfied and was still looking. And so he says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what does he say? Well, let's look. Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. So Jesus told him some of the Ten Commandments. You notice? This is what they call the second tablet, right? The first one starts off with what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? And we find here, Jesus mentions to him these things that he that affected his life. You know, immorality, not killing anyone, not stealing. These are things that he could do, you see. Not lying, not cheating, and showing honor for his father and mother. And he said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. From the time that he became a son of the law, they tell us, you know. It was bar mitzvah, about 12 or 13 years old, right? He says, all my life I have kept these commandments. You know, I haven't done any of these things. And he may have been telling the truth, we don't know. Outwardly, in his heart, no doubt, he may have been guilty of some of these things, but outwardly, he kept them. And notice what it says in verse 21. This is something. Jesus was very pleased. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He said, oh, this is wonderful. Here is a man who is seeking to live righteously. Here is a man who takes the law seriously. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to be the best he can be. And so Jesus loved him, he says. And said to him, okay, one thing thou lackest. You've followed all these other commandments and you've kept them and you are seeking to do what's right. And yet one thing you're lacking. He says here, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Does that sound like the plan of salvation to you? Jesus telling this man, okay, you're only lacking one thing. All you've got to do is get rid of all your possessions, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Is that the plan of salvation? No. Jesus knows his problem, you see, and he's pointing out to him where he's failing. And he's saying here, you only lack one primary thing. You love your money, your possessions, your gold, more than you do God. This is what's standing in your way, you see. And so he points that out to him. Just like he does in many other places. The woman at the well, you remember? At Samaria. Jesus was talking with her, asking for a drink of water. And they got to talking and so forth. And then he says, go get your husband and bring him, and let's, you know, I'll talk to you about this. You see? She said, oh, I'm not married. He said, I know you're not married. You've been married four times, and the man you're living with is not your husband. Right? Jesus knew her problem. He knew this man's problem, you see. That's the reason he points him back to the law. The law is supposed to open up our eyes and show us who we are. Right? It's there to show us our limitations, our sins, you know, to point out where we fail. This man says, oh, I keep all these, you know. But he says, you're lacking something. You know, you're not sufficient of yourself. You need to have God in your life, you see. And here, he's saying, this is the thing you lack. Don't depend upon your riches. Jesus said in another place, you can't serve two masters. You have to choose either God or money. Mammon. See, money is one of the greatest gods that there is. Right? Something that people die for. Right? They spend their whole life trying to gather more and more possessions. And someone had said money is a great servant, but it's a poor master, right? If it gets a hold of you. And this man, this was his primary problem, that he was worshiping the wrong God. Even though, he says, well, I want eternal life, yes, but on my own terms, you see. I'm going to continue. That's like they say, some of the missionaries they were talking about in where they worship the various idols and so forth, you know. The missionary goes in and tells them about Jesus. Well, they take a little statue and put it up on their shelf with all the other gods and put Jesus there, add him on to the rest of them. He says, you know, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. He is the Lord of all. He is the one that we must believe in and trust in alone. Right? It's one of the, from the Reformation, it says, Christ alone is our salvation. Grace and faith in Jesus. And so here, this is the reason he's pointing this out. This is not the way a person is saved. You can sell everything you've got and still die and go to hell, right? Sure you can. That's not the point. But what he's pointing it out to him, that he is not as good as he thinks he is. You see? He hasn't kept all the law. We find here that he's worshiping the wrong God. So Jesus puts his finger on the problem, and he says, you're worshiping the wrong God. Come to me. Come and follow me. That's what he says here, right? Get rid of your God and come, take up your cross and follow me. See, come to me. He says, but you, Jesus doesn't want half of our life. He wants all of our life, right? And we have to come to him, put our faith and trust in him, and follow in the way that he wants us to go. Take up your cross and follow me. The cross was, of course, means of execution, wasn't it? So in other words, he's saying, follow me, be willing to die for me, just like he told the disciples. So often I think, you know, we make it so easy for a person to be saved, a person to follow Christ, and all of that. And it is, to a certain extent, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But it's supposed to make a difference in your life. It changes your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're no longer the same person that you were before. And notice the reaction of this man. He says, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You see, he was not willing to do what Jesus had told him to do. So he was not trusting Jesus as his Lord or as his Savior. He was turning away, right? And to turn away from Jesus is what? It's to be lost. And he says, he was grieved. He wanted to receive the blessing, but he didn't want to pay the price. You see? It's like coming to Christ, someone that has a particular sin that they are engaged in, and they want to continue on in their sin and take Jesus too. Well, he says it just doesn't work that way, right? We have to, when we come to Christ, believing in him, trusting in him, we have to repent of our sins, turn away from them, and turn to him. And this man was not willing to do that. He had great possessions, and he wanted to hold on to them. Then we find a warning here Jesus gives to his disciples about riches. And verse 23, Jesus looked round about, and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Wow. He doesn't say it's impossible. In fact, he goes on to explain that. But people who have great riches depend upon them. And Jesus takes the opportunity here to teach his disciples that it's hard for a rich man to be saved. It's because, as he says in verse 24, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. See? We have to put our faith and trust in Jesus to be saved, not in riches, not in our own ability, not in our own works, but in Him. And that's what he's speaking about here. We must not put our faith and trust in worldly things. We need to put our faith and trust in Him. Look with me in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 9. Paul says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge, in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and glory and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, laying up in store for themselves, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So he's, it's not that we gain eternal life that way, but he means to emphasize that rather than the things of this world, okay? And there's nothing wrong with having riches. And there are those who are quite wealthy that are living for God and doing his will, and certainly there's nothing wrong with that as long as they put it in its proper place. But our faith and our trust and our confidence must be in God and in His Word. I have a quotation here from William Barclay. The reaction of the disciples was that if what Jesus was saying was true, to be saved at all was well nigh impossible. That's what they thought. Then Jesus stated the whole doctrine of salvation in a nutshell. He says, if salvation depended on a man's own efforts, it would be impossible for anyone. But salvation is the gift of God, and all things are possible to him. The man who trusts in himself and in his possessions can never be saved. The man who trusts in the saving power and the redeeming love of God can enter freely into salvation. This is the thought that Jesus stated. This is the thought that Paul wrote in letter after letter. And this is the thought which is still for us the very foundation of the Christian faith. So it's a matter of what do we put our trust? Where do we put our trust? We have to trust in God. Jesus uses here this illustration. Notice what it says in verse 25. This is, I think it's a humorous illustration that he uses here. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Can you picture that? A camel, that great big beast of the desert, going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible, right? Now, there is another story some people tell, that there was a little gate or something where the camel could crawl through, and it was hard for him to do it. Now, I don't know about that. But I believe Jesus is probably just saying something like this to show that it's impossible for man. Because it says they were astonished, and they said to themselves, who then can be saved? If that's the case. Because they thought of riches as a blessing, you know. You think of all in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and all these people were wealthy. Job was a very wealthy man. And all of this. And so to them, riches said blessing, right? Which many times it is. But it's not something that we can depend upon. It's only for this world. There's no way the riches are going to help us to get to the next world, right? And so Jesus said here, notice verse 27, and this is a very good verse to memorize, think about, keep in your mind. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Put that in your memory tank and think about it. With men, it's impossible, yes. But with God, if he wants to, he can push that camel right through the eye of the needle, right? Sure he can. And whatever, it's impossible with men, but always possible with God. So Peter, who always had something to say, he began to say, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. Look at us, Lord. What are we going to have? Huh? We've left everything. Our fishing business and all the rest. Matthew left his tax table. And all these others. He says, what shall we have? Notice what Jesus says. He says there is a reward for him. Verily I say unto you, there's no man that has left anything. House, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, those who left everything to follow and serve the Lord, he said, hey, they shall receive 100-fold now in this time, blessings of God, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. He didn't say wives. Did you notice that? Didn't say they had to get more wives. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But it says they'll have all these things. Notice that there's two words, with persecutions. Yeah. He says it's not going to be all peaches and cream, right? It's not going to all be good. Persecutions are coming. It says those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know? And so we have to be prepared for that. But he's saying here that God will be with you, he will help you, he will lead you. And this is what he's saying, that he will supply every need that we have. And God can do everything. It says that over in Job, actually. I have it here. I know that thou canst do everything, Job says, chapter 42, verse 2. And then Peter says, well, what shall we have? And he says, I'll give you 100-fold more. A spiritual family, perhaps. The disciples went out preaching the gospel. They were able to reach many, many people. We see what's happened in Christianity down through the years. Jesus started off with 12 disciples, and then it grew. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and 3,000 people came to Christ. And on and on and on it's gone until around the world today we have believers in practically every country. And so God does bless, and He gives a hundredfold in one way or another, and supplies the needs of those who give themselves to Him. So we find here, it says, with persecutions, we have to be willing to take the bad along with the good, right? And I know in many places, I was reading some of the material back on the back table there about the persecuted people around the world. In some countries, it's horrible to think about. In Nigeria and places like that, where they're killed, churches are burned, houses are destroyed, people are maimed, simply for being Christians. And we know, I was reading also in North Korea, the people there are starving. They don't allow any form of Christianity at all. Persecutions. And we here in the United States up until now have enjoyed freedom, liberty, and very little. Someone may say something, you know, hurt your feelings, right? And something like that. Oh, you're a dumb Christian, right? That's persecution, right? Well, we know very little of what persecution is. We may experience more of it in the days that lie ahead. But at any rate, we find here that Jesus is rewarding those who serve Him. The most humble servant might receive a greater reward than the ones who are always in the spotlight. God is able to meet the need of everyone in this life, and also when we appear before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. He will reward those who have been faithful to Him. And this last verse, 31, is always kind of an enigmatic statement. I think it's found several times in the Scriptures. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Do you know what that means? If you do, let me know. Anyway, we find here the Lord calls many, and not always the ones that we think about. And we need to be faithful to Him. So true riches then are found in knowing Christ and following Him. Material riches will never satisfy the soul, as this rich young ruler found out. Now, I don't know what happened to him after he left. You can always hope. You know, it's like you're watching a story on television or something, and they leave it at the end, and you just wonder, well, what happened then? Huh? Well, that's the way it is with this rich young ruler. He walked away. Did he continue to go away? Or did down the road somewhere, did he repent and trust in Christ? We could always hope that, couldn't we? But we don't know. But it's a shame that he allowed his wealth to take the place of a true relationship with the Lord, and to hold him captive. He was actually a slave to his own riches, to his own possessions. He could have been saved if he had trusted in Christ instead of himself. And those who are willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him in the way they should will be rewarded in this life and also in the life to come in heaven. So may the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. Help us to put our faith and trust in Him and not in anything else, riches or possessions or whatever it might be. We need to trust in the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your word to our hearts today. We just think of so many people that are going in the wrong direction, people who are looking, seeking, searching, but they don't know where to look. We pray, help us to be good witnesses for You and to seek to help others to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we pray that You will encourage each one of our hearts and lead us forward and help us to do Your will and purpose. And we pray that we might be able to stand up under any persecution that might come. May we be faithful. May we do Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.